Let me just say a couple of words and then we're going to get right into it. We left off last time with two major events happening in chapter 7. Four angels were commanded to hold back the winds of judgment so that God's special angel, his servant angel, could go out and seal 144,000 emissaries, special, chosen, selected, and sent Jewish people to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every nation, language, and so on. Then the end will come. I believe this is how it happens. I believe that this is the group. Now, mission organizations, and I've been involved in many, are doing everything they can to get the gospel everywhere, but we are woefully short of arriving to every people group, every tongue, every nation with the word of God. In fact, some places you go and stick up your head and say Jesus, they're liable to chop your head off for you. So that's what the world we're living in. But God's going to choose 144,000 sealed, select servants that he's going to protect them and send them out for the preaching of the gospel during that great time of trouble on planet Earth. And many, the Bible says multitudes are going to be swept into the kingdom of God at that time. Now, I want to just mention to you that in the preaching of these sermons in the book of Revelation, it is very difficult to just come in and listen to a single sermon and make heads or tails, because this is a very important note about Revelation, is that one subject leads into the next, and one theme stands on the one before it and is blended into the one that comes after it. Having said that, last week, you know, the media and the forecaster scared us all to death that we were just going to, you know, the wind was going to blow so hard it'd blow our wigs off and stuff, and that's what happened to me, by the way, so just kidding. But in any event, scared a lot of folks. There was just hundreds of people that missed last week. And we're not trying to sell anything, because you can go online and you can listen. But it's very important that these sermons build on each other so that you get the full picture. I don't consider them great sermons. I just consider them great biblical truths. And so I want you to please go and do that. We just took up an offering with our My Best Offering for the Master, which is amazing. Over $315,000 have come in for that. Now, isn't that amazing? Praise God. But listen, we are going to be putting live streaming on so that, you know, if there's a reason you can't be here, you can actually watch my smiling face live, or you can watch it on video or whatever. And so we want to make sure that we do everything we can to keep the Word of God before all of you. So we left off there with that scenario, and we called that sermon Time Out for Mercy, because that's exactly what it was. We went back and read the Old Testament passage that says, in your wrath, please remember mercy. Habakkuk was the prophet that said that. And so God did that. He stopped and he sealed those 144,000 to give the message out. It was a wonderful, wonderful thought. But now we move ahead, and once these servants are sealed, then heaven breaks out again with tremendous singing. And when they get done with that, we get to the place where we're going to open up the seventh seal. Now, this seventh seal that we're going to remember, we were opened up six of them, and the sixth seal was the actual appearance of He who sits on the throne and the Lamb of God. And they're in all their glory, they're shining, and the whole world is hiding in the rocks and the caves, because they know that the judgments that are coming and befalling earth are coming from God Himself and from His Son Jesus Christ. So the seventh seal, we're going to open that up, and it holds a surprise. In fact, it holds more than one surprise. There are seven more things that are coming, and then seven more after that. The seventh seal is extremely interesting, and it's extraordinary, but I get ahead of myself. Don't forget that one-fourth of the world's population was destroyed by mankind himself before God ever lifted a finger. The first four seals were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They started off with a deceptive promise of peace and ended up with world war and pestilence and disease and hunger and death, followed by hell. It was a terrible, terrible scenario. A quarter of the world's population will be destroyed at that time. So man did his best. He tried to start everything off with peace, but simply put, he failed miserably, and then men begin to kill one another. World war breaks out. As a byproduct, there's rampant hunger and disease and killings. And as we said, a quarter of the world's population, 1.9 billion, 750 million people and more as every day it goes up. Then we saw the fifth seal, the cry from beneath the altar by the martyrs of the tribulation. They're crying out for justice and for God to judge the earth dwellers. That phrase, earth dwellers, people tied to the earth, that shows up in Revelation over and over and over. Make sure that you recognize that when you see it in your reading. Then the sixth seal came. God acted. There was a tremendous earthquake. It was so powerful that the heavens were shaken, the mountains and the islands disappear. Don't get it in your mind that that happens three times. It is explained and shown three times, but it's one event. We'll talk about that as we come to them. So we talked about the sealing and the singing of those 144,000 in chapter 7, but now we come to chapter 8. Let's stand together. We'll read the Word of God, and if you're a guest today, we do this in honor of the Word and because of the example of Ezra, and so we want to do that. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and I want you to join me on verse number 7 through 13. Let's read God's Word together. I'll begin in verse 1, and you pick up in verse number 7. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now begin reading with me. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Wow, if it wasn't enough, those first four, get ready for the woe, woe, woe of the last three trumpets. Let's bow for prayer. Father, now, as we look to your word once again, help us not to smack our lips and think, wow, how wonderful, the earth's finally going to get its due, but rather recognize that these are real people and going through real trouble whose lives are being snuffed out. And I pray, Father, we would understand the urgency of the moment. We would understand what is going on in our world at the time we live, and that we would not mistake your scriptures as being some fantasy, but rather a prediction. Help us now as we preach your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So we start off this chapter with a suspenseful silence in heaven. A suspenseful silence in heaven. So write that down on your sheet. You've got a sheet to write it on. There's a half hour of silence, and somebody might ask why. Well, we're notified that he loosed the seventh seal in verse number 1 of chapter 8. And the he there can't be anyone except the one that was found worthy to loose the seals. And who was the lamb that was found worthy? Who is that? Jesus. So it's about judgment. It's about the judgment of the earth, and there was only one who was found worthy to do the judging. And so he knows how to get it right because he has all the information. The seal is loosed, so there's this wax seal that's broken, the string is pulled, and this final section of the book is open, and it's full of more information. So you loose the seal, and surprise, there is silence in heaven. Well, that's certainly a change, because as we've been studying, we find out that except for the time when there were a few tears on the part of John as they looked for the one worthy to judge, there had been lots of noise in heaven. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 5, there were sounds of peals and thunder. And then 4:8, the repeating chorus by the living creatures or the beasts, they kept saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and so on. And then chapter 4, verse 11 to 24, there was the song of the elders representing those saints that were in heaven by that time. And then chapter 5, verse 2, a strong angel screamed with a loud voice proclaiming who is worthy. Chapter 5, verses 5 to 13, the beasts, the angels, the humans, the elders, creation, and all playing harps sing together. And then chapter 6, verse 1, 3, 5, and 7, there's an angel when the seals are broken. An angel speaks, and when he does, it's so loud it's like thunder. And then chapter 6, 9 to 10, we have the cries of the martyrs. They're screaming out, "Lord, how long until you avenge us on the earth dwellers?" Chapter 6, verse 12, there's the roar of an earthquake and all the accompanying noise. There's chapter 7, 2 to 3, a loud angel saying, "Don't start judging yet, it's not time." And then chapter 7, 9 to 13, they strike up the choir in heaven again, and all of those that were singing before, with a few more added now, a few more martyrs, they sing about the, like we did earlier, about the one who is worthy, and they are singing out loud. So there's all this noise. Then we get to chapter 8, verse 1, and silence for a half an hour. We say, "Well, a half an hour, that's not very long." Well, now just wait a minute. Now, if you're talking about a half an hour at a ball game, or you're talking about a half an hour as you're, you know, having fun, or a half an hour as you're working and you're trying to get something done, a half an hour is not a lot of time to get things done. But let's just suppose that you have a half an hour, and the one who sits on the throne in all of his glory is up there shining, and the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, is standing there with eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished brass, and he's come to judge, and there's nothing but absolute silence. And I imagine the people who have been trying to hide in the caves and the holes of the rocks, and they wonder what's next, and they're peeking out, and they're trying to just imagine the angst that is in the heart of these people. There's this silence, and it's eerie. So somebody says, "Well, why? Why would there be this silence?" Well, maybe it's a time for repentance. There's a lot of people who think that, God really enjoying this, that he just loves judging, and God's this judgmental, mean person. You know, he just loves to throw lightning bolts and just, no. We don't know anything about God at all. Listen to Ezekiel 33:11. "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" No, God's not going to be having a good time seeing all of these people die during that period of time. God is loving. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance, the scripture says. And so, no, maybe it's a time for repentance. I know one thing, it's a time of utter speechlessness. Speechless, write that down. "The seventh seal is loosed, and the judgments of God are seen, and the mouths of everyone is stopped. The music fades, there's nothing but silence, all heavenly activity stops." Let's see if we can't illustrate this silence. I got a couple of pics I want you to see. Now, look up there and tell me what you see. Well, when was that? 9/11. I have not been to ground. How many of you ever been to Ground Zero? How many of you been up there? I have been told by some of you and many others, Jeff Carnahan's a great friend of mine, and he was working in New York City, and he said that once a week when he was working up there, he'd fly out on a Sunday afternoon, work all week, fly back on Friday. He said that once a week he went over there on purpose, and he would just stand there, and he said that even now, after all this time, people have a hush about them when they get to Ground Zero because they know what happened there. Well, imagine what it would have been like if we were able to stand there when it looked just like that. I just said, what is there to say? Look at this next pic. A little more recent. There's a woman standing there, and she's standing in what was left of her home. She lived in Paradise, California. Well, this is just November. Look to the left side of that picture. You see the neighborhood where everything is just totally, totally devastated. Even the dogs have run off and been killed. And it's just silent. I mean, silent. What would it be like to be on planet Earth and all of a sudden, after all the noise and all the earthquakes and the shaking and the war, and all of a sudden there's just silence, speechlessness. Amazing. The wicked Christ rejectors will sense then that time is up. They have an angst and a tension that will build as heaven is silent. The people are peeping out from the holes of the rocks and the caves, and there is the throne of God and visible Lamb of God as his right hand, and they're thinking, is it over? Has he done all that he's going to do? And sadly, I have to say, no, my friend. It has only just begun. There's something else. This moment of silence, these 30 minutes of silence, I believe it's the time for the prayers of the saints to be organized so that they will be answered, because God's been keeping all the prayers. It's the accumulated prayers, and I'm going to say more about that. I'll only mention it at this point. It's the calm before the storm. When I was about 11 years old, we lived in Memphis, and Memphis used to brag for years about the fact that, well, we could never really be hit with a terrible tornado or storm of that type because Memphis is the bluff city. If you've ever driven from west to east and gone across the Mississippi, it truly does sit on the bluffs. I mean, there's city sits up and there's bluffs, and they used to brag, oh, you know, nothing could ever bad could really, really happen here. Well, there was a Tuesday night in about 1967, 1966. I was a young boy, and I remember the eerie silence and the greenish-looking tint to all of the sky on that afternoon before 14 tornadoes ripped that town to shreds, even though they said it couldn't be done. And I will never forget, as long as I live, that complete, I mean, there wasn't a leaf wiggling before that storm hit, and then all of a sudden that storm hit. I got an idea that this kind of silence is before the wrath of God comes, and the intensity of that coming wrath is going to be magnified by the complete silence that's right before it. The next thing we see in the passage is sacred service going on at the golden altar. This service is rendered by seven angels, and these seven angels have seven trumpets, and there's another angel there. The Bible has a lot to say about the ministry of angels. They help mankind. Hebrews 1:14 says they are ministering spirits or flames sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So I'm one of those people that's going to inherit salvation, so the Bible teaches that there are ministering spirits who minister in my behalf. I told you last week, I'm convinced that there would have been a lot of worse things happen in my life had it not been for the ministering spirits of God that protected me, maybe even kept me alive. These that are mentioned stand before God and they serve him. Angels in heaven have rank and they have authority. There are cherubim, Genesis 3, seraphim, Isaiah 6, archangels, 1 Thessalonians and Jude. There are thrones and dominions and rulers and powers. This is Colossians 1:16. These particular angels, they are called the seven angels. So there's a definite article before them indicating these are the seven. I mean, they are the complete number of angels. They stand before the Lord. Are they a special class? I don't know. Gabriel was one of them. You say, really? Yeah, the Bible teaches, Luke 1:19, that he was one of those angels that stood before the Lord, and he was the one that went to told Zacharias about the coming of his son, John the Baptist, when his wife was way too old to have one. Listen to Revelation 4:5 as it talks about these seven angels. It says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These lamps of fire. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14 that ministering spirits, literally ministering flames of God, are assigned to us to take care of us. They're powerful. And these seven angels, these seven ministering spirits, these seven flames, flaming power, they stand before the Lord and they're waiting for his commands to give out. And so there's another angel and he's ministering before the Lord. Who is the other angel? I've read many commentaries and about three-fourths of them say that it's Jesus. Well, I like to read commentaries and see what they have to say, but the Greek word doesn't allow for that because it's the word aios, and it means an angel of the same kind. It means another angel, like those other ones. It's another one. Maybe he's more powerful, higher rank. I don't know. Besides that, in the book of Revelation, Jesus isn't presented as an angel. He is presented as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is the wrath of the Lamb that is going to be given. He's not presented that way. Now watch. This ministering angel who is there, he is one that has called like a kind of high priest. He's ministering on the behalf of a larger priesthood, the other angels, and it comprises the people of God, and he serves them. Now, he's standing at an altar in heaven, and he offers up incense that has something to do with the prayers of all the saints. So I want you to take your pen or pencil in verse number 3 in your Bible. It says, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Underline that, all the saints, because this is different than chapter 6 verse 9. It's different than chapter 5 verse 8. Because those prayers were the prayers of the martyred saints out of the tribulation up to that point. But now these prayers that are going to be offered with incense are the prayers of all the saints. Now, let me go on with this a little bit. Back in 6:9, it had to do with the souls under the altar, those that were dead or died from the tribulation to that point. But this angel is adding the prayers of all the saints into the mixture with incense. Now, it says there's a golden altar, and this other angel is going to come, and he's going to mix the prayers of the saints with the incense, and he's going to put it on the altar, and it's going to go up before the Lord like a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and then he gave him a description of the tabernacle that he wanted him to build, the Bible says very clearly that all of the things that he built on earth were supposed to be built according to the pattern that you saw in the holy mountain. He told him that in Exodus chapter 19, and the next 15 chapters are all about that, about building what he saw when he was up on the mountain. So here's the point. In heaven, there is a golden altar before the throne of God. At least for the purposes of this passage, there was a golden altar similar to the altar of incense that stood just outside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was a square golden altar that the high priest or the ministers that would come in daily would put incense on it. They'd bring fire from the brazen altar every day, put it in there, and the incense rose up before the Lord. Just the other side of the veil was the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory of God. And so the closest thing to God was the incense that was burning and going up before the Lord. Now, let me make sense of this for you. So I want you to know that this angel is adding the prayers of all the saints into the mixture with incense. And so believers are praying to the Lord. This scene is in the throne room when Jesus took the scroll of judgment from the handoff from the one who sat on the throne back in chapter 5, verse 8, just to bring this up to date. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they each had a harp. They were playing, and they had golden bowls full of incense. Listen to this, which are the prayers of the saints. So chapter 5, verse 8 says, there are golden bowls in heaven, and they contain the prayers of the saints. Chapter 8 says that this angel is going to take those golden bowls with those prayers and mix them with the incense and put it on the altar before the presence of the Lord, and it's going to rise up in a smoke which is a pleasing aroma to him. Now in 6:9, when he opened the fifth seal, there were under the altar those that had been slain for the word of God, and they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were praying. They were saying, oh God, please establish justice on the earth, on the earth dwellers, please. And they were praying to him. The Bible is very clear about this. It says that we are to pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're to pray without doubting. That's James 1:6. We're to pray without limits. And that's Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, here's what I want to say to you this morning. Before we go any further, before we get into the judgments, before we get into the trumpets, before anything happens, I want you to know that the judgments that God is going to pour out on earth are preceded by an admixture of the incense and the prayers of the saints that are going to be offered up before the Lord, and it's all the prayers of all the saints of all time. Your prayers are not lost. Your prayers have not gone away. God is storing them up in golden bowls. I think the golden bowls indicates how God looks at your prayer. It is a treasure to Him. He treasures the prayers that you bring to Him in sincerity, because when you pray, you are confessing that you believe that He is there and that He listens. And so the prayers of the saints, first of all, are kept by God. As our prayers leave our hearts and our lips to ascend to the throne of grace, they're not just sent out into that ether sphere to disappear forever. These verses show us that God holds on to our prayers. He keeps them in His presence. And some prayers can be answered right away on planet Earth, and some prayers the time is simply not right. But every prayer, every sincere dependent prayer, every declaration of dependence that a human makes to God in prayer is kept, and God keeps them in golden bowls. I picture it this way, that He has angels and ministering spirits that are in charge of everything. And I can just see God as He hears the prayers of the saints. And He says to the ministering angel, He says to him, oh, He says, I just heard the prayer of that wife who's been beat 17 times this last month, and she's tired of it, and she's praying to me, and I just want you to take that prayer and put it right there in that bowl. And He hears the prayers of a little five-year-old. As that little five-year-old says, God, why did my daddy leave my mommy and me? And why am I all alone? And God, please bring daddy back. I want you to know God's holding on to every one of those prayers. God hears the prayers of every mother and father and wondering why their sons or daughters have left them and don't want to have anything to do with them and don't want to talk to them. He hears every one of those prayers, and God is keeping them in golden bowls. And when there's been injustice, and when we've been mistreated, and when we've been lied about and cheated, and when we tell God about it and we don't lash out and try to take vengeance ourselves, but when we give it to God, God keeps our prayers and He puts them in golden bowls. I'm just reading the Word of God to you this morning. They're precious to Him. And some prayers God can't answer like that. Some prayers, it's not time to answer them yet. But there's coming a time when God's going to be able to answer every prayer. I want you to listen as I keep going this morning. God keeps our prayers. And the prayers of the saints are answered by God. First, they're kept by God. Second, they're answered by God. And I'm convinced that we are seeing the prayers of the saints that were under the altar in these verses. They're being answered. And I also believe that the prayers of God's people down through the ages are being answered. Do you know that for 2,000 years since Jesus told us to do it, God's people have prayed, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next phrase? Thy kingdom come. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. We've said it 1,000,000 times, 10 million times. It's been said over and over and over. People are asking for God to bring His kingdom and asking for God to put things right. And I want you to know, no matter what the phraseology we used, God's kept every prayer, and God is going to answer those prayers. And here's where He does it. God's prayers, He is listening, He is holding on to them. For thousands of years, people of God have asked Him to demonstrate His power, avenge His name, to get glory over sin and sinners, and those prayers are about to be answered. They have been kept. They are mingled with the incense and the fire of the finished work of the Christ on the cross. They're going to ascend up before God, and they will be answered. And finally, the prayers of the saints have power with God. I don't understand all of this. Here are the prayers that have been heard, preserved, and answered in God's time. And I'm going to stand up here and tell you I have problems in the area of prayer. I'm your pastor, and I didn't say I don't pray. But I have problems in the area of prayer. I pray, and it just seems like what I'm praying is what God ought to do. I mean, it makes sense to me. I can just see how he could get glory out of it. And I pray and I just think, oh, God, please do this or that or save this one or that one. Please change this situation. I think about so many that I just pray and God just doesn't do it the way that I want it to be done. He doesn't do it when I want it to be done. And sometimes I think my prayers are powerless, but the prayers of the saints have power. I've been saved for years, and I still feel like as incompetent in my prayer life as I did when I first began. I feel like a toddler just babbling to my Father in heaven, and he's having a hard time even making out what I'm saying. Well, aren't you glad the Bible says that we really can't pray wrong? Aren't you glad that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says that when we, even with groanings and utterings that cannot be mentioned, that the Holy Spirit of God can take our prayers and correct them, and God can say, Holy Spirit, look at what Philip down there is praying. Would you please take that, straighten it out, and I'll answer it later. The prayers of the saints have power. And I just want to say something to you. There are no PhDs in prayer. There are no experts in prayer. We may struggle in the area of prayer, but if we're saved, we have power with God in prayer, and God is keeping our prayers, and God is cherishing our prayers, and God's going to correct them, fix them, and pour them all out with this incense one day. You know, in the tabernacle, the closest thing to the Holy of Holies was the altar of incense, representing the prayers of God's people going up. I want to tell you today that the closest thing to the presence and heart of God are our prayers. The closest thing to the heart of God are the prayers of his people. I just want to encourage you today, just keep praying. You got lost loved ones and it just doesn't seem like it's happening, just keep praying. You're living in a situation and the home you're living in is anything but pleasant, anything but lovely, anything but wonderful, and you just can't get any recognition or you can't get any appreciation from the family members of you. Just keep praying. Keep praying. Just keep praying. You have children that are wayward, keep praying. You have mothers and fathers that don't want to have anything to do with you, and they're completely ignore you as if you don't exist. Just keep praying. You have loved ones, you have friends, neighbors, associates, people that you're working with, that you're greatly concerned with about their eternal salvation. I just want to say to you, just keep praying. We move on in our passage to a shattered silence in verse number 5. It says in verse 5, the silence is shattered. An angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. Now, he put the prayers and the incense on the altar, and it flowed up like smoke before the Lord, and it was a sweet-smelling savor. And now the same angel takes some fire from the altar with the incense and the prayers, and he's going to do this. And he threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. We have the precursor now to the trumpets. This same censer that lifted the prayers to heaven is now going to send punishment to the earth. The prayers go up and the fire falls down. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The dead silence gives way to earth-shaking thunder and lightning. This kind of power display is not rare in the Scripture. In fact, I'm going to preach on this next Sunday morning as a Christmas sermon. You're going to think, why in the world is he going to Exodus chapter 19 for a Christmas sermon? Well, I'm going to. And I'm going to talk about the lightning and the thunder and the power of God and how the Mount Sinai, how it just smoked like a column of fire coming up right out of the top of it. And there was loud noises and the earth shook and the people were scared to death. And then, of all things, Moses come along and said, fear not. That's the name of the sermon next week, and I'm going to talk about it with you, but just listen to me for a moment. This isn't the first time that there are thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake when God shows up. In fact, in the Scriptures, almost every time he shows up, there's thunderings and there's lightnings and there's earthquakes. It happened several times. Elijah had a firsthand experience with it. The dead silence gives way, and then there's the proclamation of the trumpets. Trumpets are amazing. Each angel had his trumpet in his hand and were ready to blow. By far, there's no comparison. Second place in the Scriptures, harps, and it's way behind trumpets. But in the Bible, the instrument that is most often mentioned in the Scripture are trumpets. From time to time, I hear people say, Pastor, we ought to get more biblical about our music in church, and we ought to just have pianos. Oh. Well, why would you say, well, you know, I mean, that's just a wonderful godly instrument is a piano. We just ought to have pianos.
Well, if we're really going to get biblical, then the two that really are mentioned the most are trumpets and cymbals. And what if that was the only instruments we had here on Sunday morning? Trumpets just blasting away and cymbals just going on. So if we're going to get biblical, we could do that. Now listen for a moment. Trumpets, they called together the congregation for meetings. They sounded the alarm in wartime. They were used at celebrations. They were blown to give out news. Every trumpet sound had a specific sound and number of blasts. They were used to call an assembly of leaders. They were used to announce new kings and anoint them. They were used in worship. They were always associated with the day of the Lord, and they will announce the rapture. I was going to put all of the trumpet passages together and bring them in to announce the day of the Lord, but there were so many, it was several pages. So just trust me, they're all the way through the Old Testament. Here in this passage, they announce the judgments. These trumpet blasts are blasting out from the voice of these angels, the breath of the angels, and here's what they are. Verse number 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is an assault on the land where we walk and talk and build our homes. This is an assault on planet Earth, on the land. Hail and fire mixed with blood. It's an ecological attack on the land. One third of the trees are damaged. If you remember, those angels, when I preached last week, those four angels at the four corners of the earth, that is, sitting on the points of the compass and holding back the winds, what were they protecting? First word, trees. Why would that be important? Because trees produce what in some cases? Fruit. Amazing. One third of the trees, all of the grass present at the time. Volcanic eruptions, that is earthquakes, would send huge amounts of lava into the air, and with it, lots of moisture. The moisture could form hail, and the lava would be red like blood. This may be the way that the Lord God does it, but it's not a stretch. What is not a stretch is to say that food sources are further depleted. War and famine have already decreased production amazingly, and people are dying of hunger. Now the fruit trees have been destroyed. The gardens have been destroyed, a third of them. And this matches the seventh plague in Egypt. There was fire mingled with hailstones that destroyed the crops during those times. It was a trial run in the book of Exodus in the land of Egypt. It was just a micro of the macro that's going to happen during this period. That's the first trumpet. Look at the second trumpet, verse number 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is an assault on the oceans. The first one, an assault on land where we walk and talk and live and build our homes. The second one, an assault on the oceans. It's a burning mountain thrown down to earth. It strikes the oceans. It's an attack on sea life and seafaring life. Sometimes I think Hollywood may have it right. How many movies have there been? I'm a sucker for these things. I love the one that Bruce Willis was in where he had to go up there and drill a hole and he put the bomb in there. How many of you saw that? Come on, man. It was a great movie. But I'm a sucker for that stuff. But you know what mankind is doing? Mankind is producing all kinds of things like that so that when it really does happen, they can deny that God is doing it and give other explanations. Think about it. They have been zooming by us for years, all of these asteroids and all of these meteors. Imagine what it would be like as the scientists and as the astrologists are looking through telescopes and satellites, point at it, and they helplessly watch as it zeroes in on the Earth and it lands in a sea somewhere, maybe the Adriatic Sea or the Aegean Sea, or maybe it lands in the Mediterranean, or maybe it lands in the middle of the Pacific or something. Perhaps this is what happens, and what we see is that one third of the sea became blood. Well, maybe because one third of sea life dies, or maybe the blood comes from the fact that the Lord could just make it turn into blood. He's done that before. One third of the boats and ships are destroyed. You know why? Because that meteorite of that size hitting in an ocean is going to create a tsunami and a wave that will make the ones that we have heard about lately seem like child's play. A third of the boats. It's interesting, isn't it? We had Katrina, and then we had Rita, and then we had Sumatra, and then we had Fukushima. Most recently, we had this wall of water that hit because of Hurricane Michael down in the Florida Panhandle. It's interesting to me that the world foolishly insists and completely and always says God could never and God would never do anything like this. These things that are described, one third of it, we just never do anything. God would never do it. Listen, folks, I am convinced from the top of my head to the sole of my feet that God has been mercifully and graciously showing his power little bits at a time throughout human history, saying I can do anything I want to do whenever I want to do it, because regardless of what you say and all your prognostications, I can make it happen. Anytime I want to, it happened this week in Anchorage, Alaska. You know, I'm always amazed how many times God punctuates what I'm going to say on Sunday with something. Thank God there was no loss of life, but structures were completely annihilated and destroyed. Many roads and superstructures there in Anchorage. Why would we say that? I want you to know that God has been showing his power for, he's been showing his power for hundreds of years. And as I studied this week, the increase in the number of geothermal events and events of earthquakes and events of hurricanes and events of strange weather, you can say what you want to about climate change and whether we're making it happen or not, that's not the point. But the increase in the frequency is undeniable. It's 2 to 1 in the last 20 years. Just in the United States, and it's worse than that in other places in the world. It's amazing what God can do. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, the first plague in Egypt was where the waters were turned to blood. God has done this before. The third trumpet, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So there was an assault on earth. One third was damaged. There was an assault on the oceans. One third were turned to blood. And now then we have an assault on fresh drinking water. And the mountain did not break up that fell on the ocean, but evidently this is some sort of comet, which they usually do break up when they hit the atmosphere. And there are enough small pieces that it hits in many places, carries gases or some sort of poison. The Old Testament talks about this wormwood 6 times. And it lands on the fresh water locations. It falls on rivers, springs of water. And people were not drinking the ocean, but they will be drinking the rivers. You say, well, how severe is this? Well, think for a moment right here in Iowa. If these bodies of water became wormwood and undrinkable, Sailorville, Red Rock, Coralville, and Rathbun, what if all of them were made undrinkable all at once? We'd be in a heap of trouble. The first two trumpets were bound to have killed many, but a shortage of fresh drinking water will kill many, many more. In the Old Testament, wormwood was always associated with poisons and bitterness. It's interesting that at Marah, the water was bitter when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and God made the bitter water fresh. In this condemnation, in this judgment, God's going to take the fresh water, and he's going to turn it bitter. Fourth trumpet, verse 12, amazing. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This is an assault on the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. They are dimmed. This is another one of those passages that speaks about the day of the Lord, and in association with the day of the Lord all the way through the Old Testament, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Jesus in the New Testament, and all the Gospels. The sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the light will be changed, the amount of daylight will be changed, and this is what is called for. The heavenly bodies are affected, the astral bodies. We've always been able to count on springtime and harvest, consistent tides in the ocean. Continual fresh water and sunrise and sunset. The sun, the moon, and the stars and the planets have always stayed put, but no more. The light bearers are hit with a plague and only give 2/3 of their light. When there is light, it will be less intense and less duration. When it's dark, it'll be pitch black and very, very cold. If there was any doubt God is working, then it's all gone now. Perhaps this event is delayed effect of the volcanic eruptions and earthquakes, or maybe God just says in reverse instead of let there be light, maybe he just says let there be limited light. this is a temporary situation because later the sun's intensity is going to scorch men to the point they gnaw their tongues for pain. So this is a temporary situation. It's going to rock back and forth. Egypt experienced something like this phenomena in Exodus 10, 21 to 23 in the ninth plague when darkness was so thick it could be felt, but there was light among the believers, the Jews. Now I want you to stop and think about this and think about where we are today. People with agendas to control the world population through fear have us all making all kinds of efforts to adjust our lifestyles. Listen to this phrase, write it down, and I want you to understand it. They have us adjusting our lifestyles in order to nurture nature. To nurture nature. We're going to take care of nature. We, little pipsqueak humans, we are going to take care of nature. We're going to take care of our planet because it's our home and it's our fortress. Nature has become to this world a sort of God, and we are her servants to revere her, but also protect and provide for her because she is our eternal home. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. Back in the Old Testament, God brought great judgment, and he told Jeremiah and he told Isaiah in a mocking, in a, almost laughing at what they were doing. God says, you people are making idols, and he says, you carry them about in the streets, but in order to do so, you have to nail them down on the thing because they might topple over. In fact, some of you are so foolish that you take a hunk of wood, you don't have any money for stone, so to make an idol, you decide to make an idol, you get you a chunk of wood, you bring it in, you chop it in pieces, part of it you make an idol, part of it you make a table to put the idol on. Part of it you take and you burn for a fire to keep you warm and to cook your food. This part of it you worship and carry around, and that part of it you set on. And you're saying, this is your God. Do you know all of the judgments in Egypt were not just on Egypt as a people who had his people in bondage, but it was a judgment on what? It was on the other gods that the Egyptians worshipped, everyone, even the insects, the flies, the lice, the sun, they worshipped everything. And God judged them. Now you just stop and think for a moment. Do you know what God is doing in these judgments? He is not only judging the wickedness of man and the rejection of his son, but he's also judging the God that they're worshiping. Mankind has made a God out of this earth. Listen, folks, we were told in the beginning, the very first job description for mankind, he put Adam in the garden. He says, look, you are to tend it and keep it, take care of it, structure it, and have dominion over it. We're supposed to take care. We ought not be the filthiest people on earth. We ought not be negligent in the things we do, but we are never to bow and worship what we're standing on. We're never to bow and worship the tree that we sit under to shade our heads. We are never to worship what God made to serve us and to be our home. That's not. And do you understand that when God comes and destroys this world, he's going to destroy something that man is worshiping? They already said so. Oh, please, caves, holes of the rocks, mountains, guard us, keep us safe, fall on us, do anything to keep us from the wrath of the Lamb. I love this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in you, Lord. Now, make sure you understand what this is saying. This is the Father God talking to the Son, Jesus. Here's what he says. You, Lord, the Father speaking to the Son, and he says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Folks, I mean, look, I love everything about nature. I'm an outdoors guy. I love everything about it, but it is temporary, and it's here to serve man, and the Bible says he's going to do something. I got this. I've been looking forward to this point in the sermon. Because this is an alpaca sweater from Peru, and it's like wearing, you know, 10 fox hair coats. This thing, I'm hot as a hen in a wool blanket up here. This thing is unbelievable. But just listen to me for a minute. Listen. Our God, Jesus, you heard what I said. Our God, Jesus, who made heaven and earth, the Father's going to say, okay, we're all done with that now. Oh, all done? Okay. That's the universe. Let me ask you a question. What are you holding on to? What are you trusting in? What has your confidence? I doubt any of us are trusting in caves and rocks today, but you may be trusting in money, health, position, possessions, the U.S. government to provide for you and to protect you from troublesome times, or you may be trusting in the presence of God, your own good works, your church attendance. You may be trusting your family heritage or your idea of, well, I, of course I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as some other people I know. God, you got to accept me because I can always find somebody worse than me. I want to say something. You need to give all of those hopes up and trust in Jesus and Jesus only, because what you're standing on, what you're breathing and what you're holding on to and where we're living and all the things spinning around it, Jesus is going to fold up like a cloak and he's going to put it away and he's going to make a new one. Earth dwellers, when Jesus comes, are going to try to hide in the caves of the rocks of Mother Earth and cry out to be hidden from the wrath of God, but it won't work. One time we were on a camping trip, and I was, I was a little guy, I was sleeping in a pup tent, and I was on a camping trip, and I was disobedient. And, oh, Pastor Phil was disobedient. Yeah, I was. I was disobedient. I mean, I was a rascal when I was a kid. I got in trouble. You wouldn't believe it. We were on a camping trip, and I wasn't supposed to go down and jump in the water and go swimming at Blanchard Springs, Arkansas, in this little hole. I was supposed to wait on everybody to do it. But Daddy said, where's Philip? And Philip was already gone. I was already down there. I mean, they were still sitting at the table eating, and I was gone. I was down there jumping and frolicking around in the water, and the water was running, and it was deep. It was over my head. I couldn't swim, but I didn't care. I was just down there jumping around. And so Daddy says, Philip, boy, that was, when he yelled Philip, that was, my name is, they call me Phil unless it was serious. Philip, and man, I took off running. I was going to hide from the wrath of David Winfield, my father. Man, I went running. I said, he's not going to find me. I know what I'll do. I'll run and get in my pup tent, and I'll crawl in my sleeping bag. I'll put my pillow over my head, and he won't be able to find me. And he's just watching as I run across there, and then I run into the pup tent. He's just watching the whole thing. He comes over there with a left hand. He grabbed that top of that pup tent, and he goes, and with his right hand, he paddled my bottom. There was no hiding from David Winfield. I want to say something to you. There is no hiding from the eyes of him to whom and before whom we have to give an account for our lives. We live in a day of mercy. We live in a time of grace. Oh, I want to beg you to call on Jesus to be your Savior while he is calling out to you. Call on the Lord while he is near. Call upon the Lord while he will answer you. And that means, because there's a time that he may not. There's a serious warning in verse number 13. Woe, woe, woe. Three more trumpets are coming. Ready or not, here they come. The seals were bad. 1/4 destruction. Then the trumpets are worse. 1/3 destruction. Then the bowls are more intense yet. Total destruction and death. And somebody's going to say, well, Pastor Phil, I thought God was a God of mercy. I thought God was a God of grace. So I want to read you something about just how gracious and how merciful our God is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, listen to this. Here's where God's mercy is. It says this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Where is God's mercy? Where is God's grace? It is as near as your next breath. It is as near as your next breath. Listen to what I can say with one breath. God, I know you're real, and I know that you're in charge, and I know that I'm accountable to you, and I know that I have sinned against you, but I also know that you sent your son Jesus to pay for my sin out of a loving heart that you have and out of the sacrifice that he made, and if I believe in him, I can have eternal life. I trust him today. That's one breath. As close as your next breath is the mercy of God, and your destiny and your eternity can be changed. But if you don't trust Jesus, then you're in danger of being given a strong delusion and believing lies in the tribulation period. And you're in danger of being one that cries out to the rocks, the caves, to fall on you and hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. See, Pastor, how close is the tribulation? I do not know. But all of the events happening on earth that are cataclysmic right now are prophesied exactly in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 6.